love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Who doesn't want more of these characteristics in their lives? Join us for this 9-week series exploring the fruit of the Spirit as we take a look into the book of Galatians and explore how God's word teaches us to grow deeper in each of these virtues and why we should.
All right, good morning. Let me welcome you again. How's everybody doing? Are you good? You all right? All right. You seem okay. It's a good full house. Got to gauge your energy here before we jump in. Hopefully, as Pastor Vern mentioned, you got one of the sermon series booklets. If you didn't, are there any ushers or people towards the back? Is there anybody, if you're bold enough, you want to raise your hand, you didn't get one, if you want to run back and get one right now? Is there somebody, can we have an usher or two, just grab some, pass those out? Oh, Steve's already on it. There you go. Oh, Steve gave his away. Yeah, if you just put your hand up in a second, we'll get you one of those. So we were doing that for a couple reasons. We thought it would be a good way to kind of tie everything together for the series. It's got all 9 weeks. Don't be shy now. If you got your hand up, my wife wants one, but she will not raise her hand. I don't know why I do that. So it's got all 9 weeks in there. There's discussion questions. There's some things you can reflect on later. You can go through that. And so hopefully our hope is that you will keep it. You'll bring it with you all 9 weeks. I hope that the people that are really type A, you know, anal retentive like me, you'll be here all 9 weeks because you wouldn't want to have like everything but week four, right? So we're just trying to make sure that you stick with it and we go through this together. And we're excited to kind of unpack all nine of these aspects of the fruit of the Spirit as we do that. So there you go. Thanks, Steve. So that's a break for when they're recording. Now we can start it right now, okay? So we are doing a series called Fruit of the Spirit, and hopefully you picked up on a subtle fruit theme in the lobby as you were coming through as you were doing that. We've got some more stuff with that. But in a well-known passage in the book of Galatians, Paul encourages Christ followers to live and to walk by the Spirit. He says that our lives should be controlled by the Holy Spirit. And so that means a few things, right? That means that we shouldn't be led. We shouldn't be controlled by our emotions, by however we feel at the time. You know, like, I just don't feel like it. Well, that's fine. You don't have to feel like it. We're not controlled by that. We shouldn't be led by whatever we want to say in the moment. You know, I'm a straight shooter. Like, that's cool. Be a straight shooter. But we need to be controlled by the Spirit. And we certainly should not be led by however your heart feels. If somebody that gives you advice tells you, you got to follow your heart. You need to follow somebody else's advice, or right? Don't follow your heart. The heart's deceitful and wicked. That's not a good plan. But Christ followers, if you are somebody that is walking in this relationship with Jesus, you're trying to follow him, you're trying to live a Christ-like life, we are called very clearly to live by the Spirit. So just on this first week, we won't do this for all 9 weeks, I do want to go through the whole passage in Galatians so you have the context of what we're talking about, and then we're going to jump into one of the individual aspects of that today. So that is in your booklet. The verses will be on the screen. And I don't say this that often anymore, but there are Bibles under the seats. They're like books. They're black. You can open them. Like, it opens like this. You don't swipe on them or anything. Like, you move the pages. If you need a Bible, please feel free to take that home and read it. I just had someone that said, I don't have a Bible, and I ran in here and I grabbed one from the sanctuary. So we would love to have to order more because you took these home and are putting them to good use. So feel free to do that. You don't need to ask. You don't need to feel bad. Don't steal the pens, but you can take the Bibles, all right? So here's what it says, Galatians 5, starting in verse 16. I'm going to break this up into three different chunks and then we'll talk about it. It says, so I say, walk by the Spirit and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other so that you are not to do whatever you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now, anytime I read this, and not just because it's football Christmas and there's like all the games today, when I read this, I think about the old Monday Night Football introduction. Like, do you remember that? When I was a kid, my bedtime was 9 o'clock, except on Monday night, it was at the end of the first quarter. I got to stay up and watch one quarter. It was like all that I really needed out of life. And so if you remember those, it would start out and it would have like, din, 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 and it would like have one of the helmets drop in. This is the closest I will come to singing in a sermon. One of the helmets would drop in. It'd be like, tonight, it's the Chiefs. Din-din-din-din-din-din-din-din against the Raiders. And that helmet would drop in, right? And then they do the thing and be like, finish the song. I'm not going to do all that because it's too much. And then they would just, like, the helmets would bash together and explode because it's before we knew about, like, concussions and CTE and the guys were scrambling their brains for our enjoyment. And so the helmets would bash and blow up, and it would be like that conflict. Well, that's what I read. That's what I see. Maybe it's just me when I read this, because Paul kind of has this idea that they are in conflict with each other. So he's like, we have the spirit. Bum, 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 bum. You know, it drops down. It's like against the flesh. Boom, and that drops in, and they're in conflict with each other. There is this constant battle, this fight, this conflict inside us of what the spirit wants us to do and what the flesh, what our old nature, who we used to be, what that is pulling us towards. And they are battling each other, and that's what Paul is saying here. These two things are waging war inside of you for control of your actions and your life. Paul has this great passage in Romans 7 where he talks about not doing what he wants to do, and on the other hand, doing what he doesn't want to do. And if that doesn't really resonate with you, you are either not a Christian or you're a way better Christian than me. It's one of the two. You're not in the middle, because I read that and I think, yes, that's so frustrating. So let me answer two questions here. One, what is the Spirit? I never want to take any assumptions. We just sang about the Spirit, but so you know. When we talk about the Spirit, there's the Trinity, the three parts that make up God, and that's the Father, the Son, which is Jesus, and then the Holy Spirit, and those three parts make up God. Now, Jesus promised his disciples, John 14 is one of the places you can read about it, but in other places in the Bible, that when he left the earth, the Holy Spirit would be sent to be with the believers. So he said, I'm going to leave, but someone's going to come that's even greater than me, and the Holy Spirit will be with you. And he tells them the Holy Spirit will live with you and will live inside of you. So really simply summarized, the Spirit is the filling of God inside of every believer, right? Inside of every believer, God has sent his Spirit, and that is God with us. Now, on the other hand, what are the desires of the flesh? Well, from what we already read, we've heard Paul say the desires of the flesh are contrary to the Spirit, right? They're waging war against each other. So they go against everything that the Holy Spirit is for. But also, the desires of the flesh are here. If we continue the passage in 19, it says, the acts of the flesh are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. So he's saying these are the things that bubble up, that try and fight for control in our lives. These are the sinful things that, yes, even in the lives of Christians, will pop up and will try and take control, will try and wrestle control away from the Holy Spirit. Now, that's kind of a shocking list when we read it, right? It's like sexual immorality, debauchery, orgies. We're like, who's this list for, Paul, right? Like, this isn't a frat house. Just settle down. This is a family book. We don't need all that. But when we look at some of the other stuff, like impurity, fits of rage, selfish ambition. Some people, that was just getting to church this morning, right? That was like your drive-in that went down. No one wants to laugh at that because it's true. I'm sorry. I drive in by myself, so I'm throwing stones here. But Paul says to all of us, this is not who we are now. These things, this is not who we are. This is not why Jesus died. This is why Jesus died, and this is why he sent his Spirit to change us. That's what the Holy Spirit came to do. So what does it look like instead? We saw that list. If instead of living according to the acts of the flesh, the desires of the flesh, if we live with the Holy Spirit filling us and impacting our lives. And that leads us to the end of this section, this beautiful part known as fruit of the Spirit, where it says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things, there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking, and envying each other. And he gives this beautiful list, and I love that he follows that. He says, hey, there's no law against these things, right? These are all good things. Every one of them is a good thing. And so we didn't need to make laws trying to prevent these things, trying to slow them down, right? There didn't need to be any laws limiting patience or limiting faithfulness. What we needed to do as societies is we needed to create laws that control the acts of the flesh, right? Those were things that they had to be like, whoa, whoa, we got to put some laws against this. But the Spirit only produces good fruit. The Spirit only produces things that people want. It produces things that will make you a better person. It produces things that when we live this out, will make it a better world. Now, last point about the fruit of the Spirit, and then we'll jump into today's particular topic. They are called the fruit of the Spirit, and that is singular, and if you say fruits of the Spirit, we can still be friends, but not as good of friends as we were before. I found that out. And it's called fruit because they are the natural byproduct of the presence of the Holy Spirit, right? That's the natural byproduct. Fruit is the natural byproduct of seeds that are planted. That's how it works. This morning in our 9 o'clock meeting, because I like competition and tournaments, we had a fruit tournament. I just wanted to know what Northgate, like the people that were in there, the favorite fruit. So you know, strawberries defeated apples in the finals. It was a tight match, right? It was a 10-9 vote in the end. But fruit, that's how fruit works. You plant a seed and the natural byproduct is that that comes out. So if you plant and cultivate and care for an apple tree, guess what happens? I felt like you guys were with me and then I just like lost it. Guess what happens? Yeah, right? Eventually, thank you. Whew. Eventually, maybe it's just not a fruit crowd. I don't know. Eventually, you begin to see apples, right? That's what happens. Well, if the Holy Spirit is filling us and we are cultivating and caring for our walk with God, guess what begins to happen? We begin to see the fruit of the Spirit in our lives. It's the natural byproduct of that. And so the first sign of this fruit that we see in this passage is love. So we're going to talk about love today. We're going to unpack that. Hopefully I can teach you a couple things about love. We'll see. We're going to look at 1 John 4, 7-21, a great passage about this if you want to open your Bibles there. Now, as I started this, I was like, man, I talked about love earlier in our 1 Corinthians series. I did a message out of 1 Corinthians 13, and when I started working on this, my first thought was, maybe I'm talking about love too much, right? I just talked about love like 6 months ago. And then I realized that we probably can't talk about love too much. Like this is probably not a topic that we can address too often because it's too important. It is too essential. It's too critical to who we are and it's too critical to what we are called to do, to what our mission is here, to what God has given us to do. Love needs to be so ingrained in us that it's not just something we do. It's not just something we check off. It becomes the essence of who we are. It becomes our very core, our very nature. Here's what Dwight L. Moody said about this, and this is in your books, but so you can hear it too. It says, if we have got the true love of God shed abroad in our hearts, we will show it in our lives. We will not have to go up and down the earth proclaiming it. We will show it in everything we say or do. So if this message is successful, if I'm able to talk to you about love and God works in your heart and you think, okay, all right, I'm going to be full of love, that doesn't mean that you'll go into work tomorrow and yell, hey, everyone, I'm a loving person now, right? You don't have to do that. You don't have to go like, Karen from accounting, I'm a loving person, just so you know. Like, you don't have to tell Karen that. You have to go in and live it out. If you walk in there and you show that you have the love of God in your heart, it will change everything that you say. It will affect everything that you do with everyone that you encounter. And listen, this is really important. We have to do this. We have to. This is not an optional thing. This isn't like a, all right, some of you will go out and be loving people and others of you, you won't. It doesn't work like that. God is counting on each of us to do this. God is relying on us. That's our main point today is that love is God's plan for showing the world who he is. That was God's plan to show the world, was to show his love to us. We are it. We are God's plan A for showing the world who he is, you and me. And guess what? He did not leave a plan B. He didn't leave a backup option. God sent his son to us because he loved us, and he sent his son to show his love to us with the expectation that once we knew that love, that once we had it, we would make it known to others. That was the clear expectation. And he didn't say, and if that doesn't work, here's what we'll try next. He left it at that. He said, love is my plan for showing the world who I am. That's it. And so we're going to go through John 4, 7 to 21. Again, we're going to kind of break this up into chunks and see what we can learn about love together in the rest of our time here this morning. Here's what it says at the beginning. Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. So I want you to see up front that God's love is the source of all love. God's love is the source of all love. That's where it comes from. Love comes from God. And if we're ever going to be able to properly show that love, to live that love out, the first thing that we need to know and grasp is that God's love is the source of all love. Just like you can't draw water out of a dry well, you cannot show love and share love unless you are properly connected to the source of that love. You will run out. Just like fruit that falls off the vine dies, we won't have the fruit of the Spirit if we do not maintain a healthy and living connection to the source of love. So the good news for us today is that if we are not feeling love, if we're not experiencing that love, we're not showing love in our lives, the answer isn't just try harder. The answer is draw closer to God. Get closer to that source of love, and then that love will begin to fill you, and that love will begin to change you. And once we've experienced God's love, once we've experienced that, once we've understood that, as that passage said, God loved us and he sent his son, which was the greatest single act of love the world has ever known. Once we've accepted that, we've received that, we've made that our own, there will only be one logical and reasonable response. There's only one thing we can do after that, and that's where we pick it up in verse 10. It says, "This is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us and his love is made complete in us." I love that. It's so clear. It says, since God has loved us, what should we do? Since God has loved us, we ought to love one another. That's what we ought to do. The only response to the love that we have been given is to love others well. That's the only response when we fully understand how much God has loved us is to love others well. Regularly, you will hear people say, and it's right, they will say, hurt people hurt people. But you don't hear the positive side of that nearly as often, that loved people love people. When we understand that we are loved, our response is also to love other people. Last week, my oldest daughter, Grace, and I, we traveled to Mexico. I had the opportunity to do a good amount of speaking down there, and it was great, and it was a really good time together, and it was a good experience. But one thing, of all the different groups I got to be with the whole staff at this mission, and I got to be with the supervisors, and I got to speak at a church down there. It's really nice for me to speak and not be interpreted. You may have noticed I speak a little bit quickly, and that's really hard because you have to like give a thought and then wait, and they say it. And so this is great. I feel like I'm back in the flow. But one of the things I got to do was to spend a morning with the house parents at an orphanage that's there on the mission. So this mission has a bunch of different things. It has a medical clinic, and it has all sorts of stuff going on. But the main part of that mission is an orphanage, and there's about 60 kids that live there that have come out of some really difficult situations, and they have house parents, so they're put in different groups, and so there is a teenage boy house. Like, God bless those people, right? I met them. They are saints of God. Like, they're going straight to heaven. They're ready. Works don't get you to heaven, but if it did, they'd be first in line. And then there's like a teenage girl house, which is like a preview of my life in a couple years, and I walked out of there with like some tears in my eyes and not in a good way. And so I got to sit with these parents, and we got to talk about what they did. And I started, you know, before I just start telling you about stuff or open, I was like, just tell me about what you do. What are some of the biggest challenges of your role? And they talked about that, and there was some emotion there as they talked about the challenges, because they see the situations the kids have come out of, and they have kids come that have been badly abused and have been neglected and like, don't know what it is to be loved. And they talked about the challenges of sometimes seeing kids, you fall in love with them and they're there for years and then they leave, like they go back with their parents, and it's hard. But then we talked about the rewards, and we talked about what they feel are the benefits of this job that they get to do. And it was really cool because we probably spent 15 minutes on the challenges. We spent 45 on the rewards, and I think every one of them cried in talking about the value and the meaning of what they get to do. And as they talked about loving these kids, they talked about caring for them, they talked about this isn't a job that they punch a clock for and check in and out, right? They live here. This is their whole lives. I said, I don't know that I've ever sat with a group of people who I feel are more directly the hands and feet of Jesus Christ. You know, what you guys do, the way you love these kids, you know, being a father to the fatherless and caring for people that didn't have anything and loving them and taking them in. I said, this is beautiful. You guys are incredible. And one of the dads raised his hand and he said, you got to understand, we all know the love of Christ. We all know how much God has loved us. And we have the honor of loving these kids with that love. And he said, when we understand how loved we are, we have to love them well. And I was like, that's exactly what I'm talking about when I get that. I was like, hold on, let me write this down. Because that's it, right? He's saying we are loved people, and now we love people. And he was saying, that doesn't make us like spectacular people. That's just reasonable. That's a reasonable response to us understanding how loved we are. So my friends, I encourage you, don't forget the love that God has shown us. Don't forget the love that God has shown you. Not just us as a church, you individually, the love that God has given you. Let that shape your interactions. Not just with your family and friends, not just with the people here, but with your neighbor that's been a jerk to you, right? With your coworker that you can't stand, with Karen from accounting. Like, let that shape. I hope none of our Karens are accountants, I'm sorry. So people here today, there are people here, some of you are sitting here at Northgate, some of you are walking with Jesus because you encountered God's love through the love of a person in your life. You know someone, they loved you well. They treated you in a way that you did not deserve. They treated you with kindness and grace when truthfully that is not what you had earned. And you realized that there was something different about them. And at some point along the line, you realized that something different was the presence of God's love in their life. And that is what brought you into a relationship with Jesus Christ. Because we are loved people. We are so loved, and we know that we are loved. And because of that, we have to love others well. Verse 13, here's how it continues. This is how we know that we live in him and he in us. He has given us of his Spirit, and we have seen and testified that the Father has sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. If anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in them and they in God. And so we know and rely on the love that God has for us. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in them. I want you to know that the love in your life is the evidence of the presence of God in your life. That's the evidence that God is there. It's the love in your life that's so clear in that passage. You know, when we were traveling, if we were going to a place that was a little less secure, if we were parking the car, like we went to a Costco in Ensenada, or we were in Tijuana for a little bit, you know what I did? I took my passport with me. I didn't leave my passport in the car in my backpack. Why? That passport is the evidence I have that I'm an American and I get to return to San Diego, right? I love going to Mexico. I'm not trying to stay there too long, though. And so I would take that passport with me because if somebody takes that passport, I no longer have evidence that I am an American citizen. And so I would take that with me everywhere. This says that the love in our life is the evidence of the presence of God. That's what we've got. That's what we have to show. And that's bad news for some people. Some people don't want to hear that, right? Because they don't feel overly loving. They're like, well, that's not how I am. And you put it that clearly and that cleanly, and they're like, I don't want to hear that. I don't want to do that. You want to point to a decision that you made, maybe a decision that you made a long time ago. Or you want to point that you come to Northgate. You want to say, hey, that's the evidence of the presence of God in my life. But this says God's love is that evidence. So if someone was to study your life, if they were to walk around with you, what loving things would they see that point to the presence of God in your life? What would they see that would make that clear? Or what things would they find in our lives that would argue against that? Would there be sufficient evidence to say, yes, we know that this person has God in their life? We can see that from the love that they give and from the love that they show. Or maybe, sadly, for some of us, if they were going to do that, if they're going to study our lives, would they find more evidence of hate than of love? Look at how this passage ends in verses 19 to 21. We love because he first loved us. Whoever claims to love God yet hates a brother or sister is a liar. For whoever does not love their brother and sister whom they have seen cannot love God whom they have not seen. And he has given us this command. Anyone who loves God must also love their brother and sister. I mean, those are harsh words, aren't they? I mean, that is really harsh, but I encourage you, don't just dismiss it because it's harsh. Don't push it to the side because we don't like it. Because what he said is if you claim to love God, but you hate the people around you, you're a liar. And listen, don't get mad at the wrong John, right? He wrote that. I'm passing it on. I'm reading it to you. But that's what he says. He's like, guys, I got bad news. If you're walking around saying, I love God, but I hate this person, I hate that person, I hate that person, he's saying that we're a liar. And we've got to deal with that. We have to understand that love is always of God, but hate never is. Love is always of God. God is the source of all love, but God is not the source of hate. There's never a time where we are called to be people of hate. We are called to be people of love. And if we find ourselves beginning to hate some people or a group of people, and even worse, we try and use our Christian beliefs to justify it, we're off base and we've got to stop, because God has not called any of us to hate. That is not God's plan for us. That is not what he wants for us. And please, I ask you, humbly, please stop saying, hate the sin, love the sinner. Okay? Let's drop that. A couple reasons. One, it's not in the Bible. Some of you are like, what? Well, I quote that all the time. That's my favorite verse. Not in the Bible, okay? When somebody tells me that, they're like, well, you know, the scripture says to hate the sin and love the sinner. I'm like, oh, it does? Can you look that up for me real quick? I'll wait. Like, I got time. Go ahead. I let them flip through a little bit, and like, oh, I thought it was in here somewhere. No, it's not in the Bible. And two, and maybe this isn't you, I'm willing to say that, but when I see people using that, usually what I feel like is that they just say it when they want to hate someone and also act like it's what God wants for them, right? Like, oh, I'm hating this person, but God wants me to because I'm hating the sin and loving the sinner. I'm like, how are you loving the sinner? All I see is the hate. So please, we got to drop that. If you have any stories of how hating the sin brought someone to a relationship with Jesus, I'm all ears, right? Come get me after the service, send me an email, and tell me about the time that you shamed and guilted someone to the point that they realized there must be a God that loves them no matter what they do, right? You let me know those stories. Maybe I'll adjust my stance. But God has not called us to hate. Understand that he has not called us to that. God has not called us to hate other races and other religions. God has not called us to hate the LGBTQ community. God has not called us to hate Democrats or Republicans. He has not called us to hate immigrants, whether they are here legally or not. God has not called us to hate Colin Kaepernick or Nike. God has not called us to hate Donald Trump or Barack Obama. God has not called us to hate. What God has very clearly called us to do is to love our neighbor, right? And our neighbor is anyone that's in need. If you go through the story of the Good Samaritan, that's very clear. It's not your literal neighbor. It's not someone that looks and acts like you. He's called us to love our neighbor. He's called us to love our Muslim neighbor and our gay neighbor. He's called us to love our black neighbor. He's called us to love our atheist neighbor that thinks we're an idiot for how we spend our Sundays. He's called us to love our addicted neighbor. He's called us to love our immigrant neighbor. He has even called us to love the obnoxious neighbor that mows his lawn before anybody else is up on Saturday, right? Even that guy, we are called to love. God has never called us to hate, because love, not hate, is of God. And if you're finding your life filling with hate, I encourage you, don't mess around with that. Get on your knees and ask God to take that. Ask God to reconnect you to the source of his love so that that can go. But even more, not even just filled, if you are beginning to find traces of hate in your life, you're beginning to find these things that are consuming you, right? This one issue or this certain people or whatever it is, you have got to ask God to take that away from you. Get on your knees and say, God, this is not what you want for me, and I know that. It's not of him. It is not what God wants for you. It is not what God wants from you. God does not want your time and your energy to be consumed in comment sections, arguing with people that disagree with you. That's not what God wants. God doesn't want your time and your energy consumed with hating someone that you're going to see at Thanksgiving and thinking about how that conversation is going to go down. He wants us filled and consumed with his love so we can live that out. What he wants for each of us is to be connected to him as the source of all love. He wants us to love others well because of the love that we've been given, and because that shows the presence of God in our lives. He wants us to know that hatred will never do that. Hatred will never be of God. And he wants us to know that love is of God, and love is God's plan for making himself known to the world.